Good morning, everyone. If you have your Bibles, I'd like to have you turn, please, to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians 2, and we'll be looking at verses 11 and 12 this morning. And I'd like to have somebody, if they would please, volunteer to read these verses. We'll cover verses 8 through 13 to kind of get the context, but we'll be focusing on 11 and 12 this morning. So, Colossians chapter 2, verses 8 through 13. Going once.
I'll read it off the sheet.
Jim's upset.
See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the basic principles of this world rather than on Christ. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given fullness in Christ, who is the head over every power and authority. In him you were also circumcised in putting off of the sinful nature, not with a circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through your faith in the power of God, who raised him from the dead.
Amen. Father, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the privilege of just gathering here this morning in safety and in comfort, to fellowship with other believers and to open the Word of God and have the Spirit of God do the teaching. For truly, He is the one who teaches, and without His understanding and His opening of our minds, it is not possible for us to grasp the truths of this book. So we welcome you. We pray that you would bless and guide and instruct us this morning, and we commit this time to you with thanksgiving in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, as you can see, we've lost a lot of people. They've gone south. And so that's an opportunity for us. There's a lot of open chairs here. So if you know somebody that you believe would benefit from studying the Word of God with us, make sure you extend an invitation to them over the next few weeks, because we've got plenty of room. I want to talk to you this morning. We're going to be looking at verses 11 and 12, and one of the things that is interesting is, as Paul goes through this letter to the Colossians, he really kind of hits specific doctrinal issues sort of one at a time, and he's going to pick up two this morning, two doctrinal issues that I would suggest to you are very relevant to our world today. The first one is circumcision, and the second one is baptism, both of which are wrapped with all kinds of confusion, all kinds of misunderstandings relative to what this means. I would guess that over the years, I have probably had as many questions about Jews and how Jews get saved, and are the Jews saved by keeping the law? Are they automatically saved by keeping the law? Are they automatically saved just by being Jews? What is the role of baptism in that? Circumcision in that? How does that all work together? And so this morning, Lord willing, we're going to take a look at those, and I believe the scriptures are very clear, explicitly clear, on both circumcision and baptism, and so that's where we're headed this morning. I want to try to answer these particular questions. So, if you look at the first question on your sheet, it is under the title of the circumcision of Christ, and this might be more appropriately translated the circumcision by Christ, because it indeed is that. It is not the circumcision of Christ when he was circumcised, but that which Christ does for us. As we look at these two topics, circumcision and baptism, I'll just kind of put this out here for you to chew on, and then we'll go through the scriptures and we'll show you each one of these as they kind of unfold. there are two ways in which baptism and circumcision are used in Scripture. Two different ways, two separate ways. In one way, it is absolutely physical. There is a physical baptism, there is a physical circumcision. The other way that Scripture talks about it is there is a spiritual baptism and there is a spiritual circumcision. If you do not distinguish between those two, you're going to have nothing but confusion on this topic. You must understand that there are these two aspects of both of these terms. And in fact, there are other terms that are like that, not the least of which is crucifixion. Crucifixion is spoken of also in two different terms. So, let's take a look at the circumcision of Christ. Now, just as kind of a review, what two specific truths has Paul just stated? And that is in verse 10. And if you look back there at Colossians 2:10, what are those two truths that we've examined last week?
That you've been filled with him and that he is the head of all rule and authority.
Yep, that's exactly right. You have been filled or made complete, depending on which translation you have. You who are in Christ have been made complete and in him, and Christ, is the head over all rule and all authority. He is the head over all the angels. He is the head over everything. And so when you and I are complete in him, we are automatically complete in all those areas. To be filled and to be complete in Christ means that we have all his fullness. That's what he says. The fullness of Christ, the fullness of deity dwells in him, and in him you are complete. So he's just taught us that truth. We looked at that in detail last week. Now, and when I say on my sheet here, what truth does Paul immediately add? There isn't even a period at the end of this sentence. It just runs right on. I mean, it's a continual thought. So in Colossians chapter 2, verse 10, it says, "In him you have been made complete, and he is the head over all rule and authority, and in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision made without hands, in the removal of the body of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ." So, he just runs from the completeness in him and runs directly into this next truth. And what is it? What does he add in verse 11? Not only are you complete in him, but he kind of adds this detail, and you were what? You were circumcised in Christ. You were circumcised in Christ. Would somebody look up Philippians 3, 2 and 3? This is such a powerful passage. Philippians, one of my all-time favorite passages. Philippians chapter 3, starting at verse 2. Beware of the dogs, beware of the evil workers, beware of the false circumcision. For we are the true circumcision, who worship in the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. Now, well, just with that verse in mind, it is very clear that what Paul says in that verse is that there are at least two kinds of circumcision, right? There is a true circumcision, and there is a what? There is a false circumcision. And So we need to see if we can look at some other scriptures here and uncover what the description of those two specific kinds of circumcision are. So the next question that I have on your sheet is, what is one aspect of circumcision that is declared in Scripture? And for this, we're going to need to turn back to Genesis chapter 17. Genesis chapter 17, this is way back in the beginning. And in Genesis chapter 17, we will pick up at verse 10. And I'd like to have you follow along while I read here from Genesis chapter 17, verses 10 through 14. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and your descendants after you. Now, I want to just stop here for a moment and just make a couple observations. Number one, God initiates this. Okay? This is God taking the first step and saying, this is my covenant. I'm doing this with you. This is not something that the Jews dreamt up. It's not something that Abraham dreamt up. It's not something that was in existence as far as we know. This is the Lord himself intervening and coming in and saying, I am going to do this. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you. Now, who's the me and who's the you? God and Abraham, and in particular, Abraham and his descendants. So this is a covenant between God and the Jewish people through Abraham. It does not apply to us as Gentiles. And as we go through this, you will see very specifically that this covenant, which God is initiating here, is very unique to Israel. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. That's where it covers all of the Jewish nation. Every male among you shall be circumcised, and you shall circumcise in the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be the sign of the covenant between me and you. So, what we learn from this is that God initiates this. He initiates it with Abraham, and it is a covenant between God and Abraham and all of his descendants, which is what nation? The Jews. Okay, so the covenant, that's how this is established. It is a covenant. And then he says very, very specifically in verse 11 that this covenant, this action that he is going to prescribe, is going to be specifically a what?
Sign.
A sign. A sign. It is a sign. It is not the destination. When you get out on the road and you're heading for Florida or wherever, you see signs, and the sign says, you know, this is, when you see the sign, are you there?
No,
you're not there. You see the sign and it says this is where you're going. Okay? It's not that you're actually there. And so you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskin, and it shall be the sign of the covenant between me and you. And every male among you who is 8 days old shall be circumcised throughout your generations. A servant who is born in the house or who is bought with money from any foreigner who is not of your descendants, a servant who is born in your house or who is bought with your money shall surely be circumcised. Thus shall my covenant be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. But an uncircumcised male who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. That's one aspect of circumcision, and in fact, it is probably the circumcision that 99% of people are aware of and understand, or at least think they understand. There are sects or divisions, groups of Christians today who would teach us that for you and I as believers, if we want to be part of the covenant of God, then we need to make sure that we observe the rite of circumcision. That is taught today. That is a teaching today. I have personally been involved in that, in groups that were teaching that. And we're going to look at some other scriptures here that specifically address that, but I just want you to notice that if I didn't have anything else other than the passages that we've looked at here, Genesis chapter 17, if you and I are not Jews by nationality, does it even make sense to you that circumcision would be required? Who was the covenant between? Between God and Abraham and his descendants. And if you ain't, you ain't. Okay? So we'll look at some other passages here and some other scriptures that are very clear about it. But my point is that even if you don't have those, you wouldn't assume this from what we have here. Well, let's go on and take a look at this next question, because now we're going to get downright specific. Was or is physical circumcision a requirement of spiritual salvation? Now, there are people today, as I indicated, that are going to teach this. They basically are going to say, you can trust Christ as your Savior, but you cannot be genuinely saved unless you observe the rite of circumcision. Now, there's a number of problems with this that I think are so obvious as to just be almost trivial, not the least of which is it completely leaves out women, right? I mean, it totally eliminates women from... If that statement was true, then women could never get saved. I mean, it's nonsense. So the question here is, was or is physical circumcision a requirement of spiritual salvation? Now, we don't have to leave ourselves doubting on this. Let's turn to Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9, Paul really teaches very clearly the things that are involved in the nation of Israel. That's where he's headed in Romans 8, 9, and 10. He's really talking about the nation of Israel. He's talking about understanding why Jews today aren't all Christians. I mean, why in the world is that? They've got this whole book. They've got everything here. Jesus was a Jew. He was born of a Jew. He came to the Jews. His ministry was to the Jews. How in the world can it be that they're not all just Christians? And Paul addresses that in Romans chapter 8, 9, and 10. Now, in chapter 9, he's going to specifically talk about Abraham, and he's going to talk about circumcision. Now, well, before we start looking at these verses, help me understand who Abraham is. If you are a Jew, who is Abraham to you?
Father of the nations.
Father of the nations. I mean, he's George Washington Abraham. I mean, he's everything that your nation is, all wrapped up in one person. He is the father. Before Abraham was saved, and before he became, and before God interacted with him and said, get up and leave and go to a place that I'm going to show, before that, there was no nation of Israel. There was no nation. He is the father of the Jewish nation. And they revere him. They look up to Abraham. I mean, he is so special to them. And so when Paul teaches in Romans chapter 9 and he starts teaching about Abraham, he's really, I want you to understand this now, if you're a Jew, I mean, this is a rifle shot right down the pike, right at the heart of the nation. Okay? Now let's listen to what he says. Romans chapter 9, let's start in verse 6. It's not as though the word of God has failed, for they are not all Israel who are descended from Israel. Now, what did he just say there? They're not all Israel who are descended from Israel. So what's that?
They're not true Israelites.
They're not true Israelites, even though they are born Israelites. Okay? Now, you saw the covenant back there in Deuteronomy. Every male that is born in Israel to this day, on the eighth day after they're born, they go through the rite of circumcision, and they therefore become part of the covenant that God made with the nation of Israel. Now, for the nation of Israel, folks, here's what had happened. The nation of Israel had gotten to the point where they had equated being in that covenant with being saved. Okay? That's where they had gotten. Nowhere in Scripture does it say that. They just sort of, well, boy, we're pretty special. We're pretty special. And those uncircumcised Gentiles, we're better than they are. And so they had ginned up their own doctrine, and this doctrine said, if you are in Israel, aka circumcision, if you are in that, you are automatically
saved.
In. you're saved. And if you're not, you're not. Okay? So having that doctrine, he comes here and he says in verse 4, who are Israelites to, verse 6, I'm sorry. It is not as though the word of God has failed, for they are not all Israel who are descended from Israel. So, Paul, right off the bat, just lays this torpedo right at the nation of Israel and says, your theory is all wrong. Your doctrine is wrong. What you're saying is that if you're in the nation of Israel, you're in. And what did he say in this verse?
Not necessarily.
Not necessarily. Not everybody who is, quote, in Israel is a true Israelite. Now, if you're a Jew, you're kind of like, what? I don't know. That can't be. Let's step back and talk about this. Paul's not done yet. Verse 7. Neither are they all children because they are Abraham's descendants. Well, that's ridiculous. We all know that. I mean, everybody knows that if you're a descendant of Abraham, you're in. What did he just say here? Neither are they all children because they're Abraham's descendants. Well, I'm Abraham's descendant, they're saying. You can't tell me I'm not a child of God. But through Isaac, your descendants will be named. Well, what does Isaac have to do with this? But you notice there in verse 7, through Isaac your descendants will be named. I don't know how your Bible, your translation handles that, but in most of them it will be italicized or set off in some manner. And the reason it's done that way is to show what? Why, and when you read the New Testament and you find words or a sentence or a verse that is set off or italicized or capital letters or something, what is that intended to indicate to you? It's a quote from the Old Testament. It's a direct quote from the Old Testament. And so this quote is indeed a quote from the Old Testament. Through Isaac your descendants will be named. That is, it is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise are regarded as descendants.
And also, Bill, isn't that a difference in, maybe this is a little bunny trail, but differentiating Isaac from Ishmael.
Yes.
And
yes.
Ishmael, we think, is the head of the Arab Muslim nation.
That is correct. So it's not, in verse 8, again, it's not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise who are regarded as descendants. So he makes it very clear that there is a group within the nation of Israel who are saved, but they are not all Israel who are of Israel. Now I want you to turn back to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2. And we'll see if we can't begin to unravel some of this truth, in particular as it relates to circumcision. In Romans chapter 2, verse 25, he says, "Indeed, circumcision is of value." Now, he's talking here about physical circumcision. And he's saying to the Jews, circumcision is of value for you as Jews. If you what? If you practice the law. But if you are a transgressor of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. It's as though you had never been circumcised. Well, let's just...
Is that like a paraphrase, Bill? Is that like the passive versus active, that the Jew, knowing that they are a descendant of Abraham, they've got it made, as opposed to the Jew that is practicing the law as handed down. They are, even though they're circumcised, they are, I'm having a difficulty there at that point.
Stan, let's take a look at these next verses down here, 28 and 29, because I think that'll put into scripture words what you're struggling to identify. And indeed, it is a little difficult to put these into words. So no problem there. But let's look at how he finishes up this. Verse 28 says, "For he is not a Jew who is one
outwardly."
Now that's when it says a Jew who is one outwardly, what is that talking about? Physical circumcision, okay? Physical circumcision. "He is not a Jew who is one outwardly, neither is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh." Now, he has shifted gears here, and he's starting to talk about true circumcision versus physical circumcision, okay? And then he comes down in verse 29, and it's very specific. "But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that which is of the heart." Now, folks, if you're struggling with this circumcision, I want you to take a pencil and put a circle around that verse 29. That is a key to understanding the difference between the two circumcisions. There is one circumcision which was a covenant between God and the nation of Israel. He said, "I'm going to make this covenant with you, and I'm going to treat you as a special people. You are my people." As a part of that covenant, he would give them the law. He would send them prophets. He would defeat their enemies for them. "Those who bless you, I will bless. Those who curse you, I will curse." He put a special relationship between him and the nation of Israel. Okay? Got that? Now, in this verse, he is saying, but there is another kind of circumcision. There is another kind of circumcision in verse 29. "And circumcision," true circumcision, "is that which is of the heart by the Spirit, not by the letter, and his praise is not from men, but from God." Now, how in the world would you circumcise the heart?
I learned that in the Old Testament, it's the Old Covenant, which is the sign of, circumcision. And then the New Covenant, Jesus even called himself the New Circumcision, yes? And the New Covenant. There are churches that are called New Covenant churches, and that refers to Jesus Christ coming, making them being the new circumcision, the new way to heaven. And Stanley, sweet Stanley, for our Sunday school class, he was asked a few years ago in California to pick out a new name for our Sunday school, and he chose New Circumcision. Well, they decided, no, maybe not. And then he said, well, how about Fruits of the Spirit? He decided maybe not that either. So anyway. That's a little
leitmotif. Okay. Okay. So let's back up here and make sure that we don't miss.
In the Old Testament, the circumcision is the Old Covenant, and the New Testament it has to be Jesus Christ. Basically.
Well, yes and no. I want to make sure in the Old Testament both circumcisions are discussed. And so far, we have only discussed one, and I'm going to show you the other verses here. It's not as though circumcision in the Old Testament was this way, and circumcision in the New Testament is this way. Circumcision in the Old Testament was this way and this way. And circumcision in the New Testament is this way. Okay? So it's very clear that there are two types. And verse 28 and 29... really begins to clarify this and says, he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, neither is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that which is of the heart. Circumcision of the heart. It is the cutting away of the fleshly nature. That's what circumcision, true spiritual circumcision, is. Physical circumcision was sort of a picture of that, but it was mostly a picture of the covenant that God had made between the nation and himself. Well, let's see what else we can learn here, because as we keep looking at more and more verses, this should become more and more clear. How does Paul drive this point home to both the Jew and the Gentile? And that would be in Romans chapter 4, verses 7 through 12. Romans 4, 7 through 12. Now here he's going to talk about this highly revered Abraham. Romans chapter 4, verse 7. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds have been forgiven and whose sins have been covered. Blessed is the man whose sin the Lord will not take into account. Big bold letters again. Who was the Old Testament person who spoke those words?
David.
David. And how many of you want those words for yourself? Blessed is the man whom the Lord does not lay iniquity to his account. Whose sin the Lord will not take into account. Boy, I'm sure counting on that. Verse 9, is this blessing then upon the circumcised or upon the uncircumcised also? Now this is really striking right at the Jew, because if you were to ask a Jew that question, who is it that whose sin the Lord does not take into account, their answer would be, the Jew, the circumcised. And so Paul's question is that really true? Does this blessing only come upon, how does he say that? Does this only come upon the circumcised or upon the uncircumcised also? And the Jew would say, I don't think so. No, it only comes on the circumcised. So then he says, okay. For we say faith was reckoned to Abraham as righteousness. And again, big bold letters, this goes back to Genesis 15. This is a quote right out of the Old Testament. This is where Abraham believed God and it was counted unto him for righteousness. And then he says, and this is kind of like Bible reading 101 to the Jews. Jews, have you never read this? And listen to what he says. Is this blessing then upon the circumcised or upon the uncircumcised also? For we say faith was reckoned to Abraham as righteousness. How then was it reckoned? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Now that's a good question, right? I mean, if circumcision is so important, and Abraham is the father of the nation, then doesn't it make sense that all of the blessings that come upon Abraham and his salvation would come after he was what?
Circumcised,
right? I mean, that's logical. And I'll tell you what. I bet you that every Jew that you want to talk to anywhere on the face of this globe would say he was saved after he was circumcised.
That's what they believe, though.
That's what they believe. That's what they believe. But look at what the Scripture says. How then was it reckoned? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all who believe without being circumcised, that righteousness might be reckoned in them. Did you hear that? Abraham could be the father of those who aren't circumcised, as well as the father of those who are, because he was saved, and the blessings and all the things that God had for him came to him while he was uncircumcised. Verse 12, and the father of circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, but who also follow in the steps of the faith of the father of our father Abraham, which he had while uncircumcised. He is so specific here, and he just drives this home. I believe that this passage is aimed particularly at the Jew because they were stumbling over this. They felt that circumcision not only was required to be part of it, they came along afterward and they saw this salvation that was coming to the Gentiles, and what they did is they came along and said, well, you can't, this doesn't fit our theology, this can't be right. So if you really want to be saved as Gentiles, then you're going to have to get saved even if it's after the fact. And the whole council that is recorded in Acts chapter 15 is all about that. We studied that when we went through the book of Acts. That whole thing is just about whether or not Gentiles should be circumcised to be saved. And Ephesians 2, 8, and 9 says, for by grace are you saved through faith, not through circumcision, that, etc., etc. So how else is this taught in the New Testament? And that's Acts chapter 7, verse 51. Would somebody read that one for us? Acts chapter 7, verse 51 is really an interesting description of some people, some Jews that were wrestling with Paul, really having a great time trying to tear Paul down. Acts chapter 7, verse 51.
You men who are stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears are always resisting the Holy Spirit. You are doing just as your fathers did.
Yeah, I'm sorry. It's not Paul. It's Stephen. Acts chapter 7, verse 51. These Jews, they were all Jews, so we know that they were physically what?
Circumcised.
But then he is identifying them in verse 51 of chapter 7 as being uncircumcised in what?
The heart.
In the heart. In the heart. Do you understand that there are two circumcisions here? There is a physical circumcision and there is a spiritual circumcision. The physical circumcision was for males only. It was a sign of the covenant between God and the nation of Israel. The spiritual circumcision is that which is done by Christ. It is male and female. There is no difference. Whoever is in Christ, male or female, bond or free, there is no difference. But there must be a circumcision of the heart in order to have a relationship with Christ. Very important that you understand that difference. And by the way, I think unfortunately there are Jews today that are going to go out into eternity without Christ because they're trusting on that circumcision. And the scripture is very clear that that is not the case. How is this heart circumcision taught in other scriptures? Now this comes back, Karen, to the question that you had, and what is this taught in the Old Testament? And we can look at two passages specifically. In Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 6, would somebody read that? And Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 26, would somebody read that? And we'll see that this whole truth about a physical circumcision and a circumcision of the heart is taught in the Old Testament equally clear to the New. Deuteronomy 30, verse 6.
Question. If the Jews do not read the New Testament, how are they going to figure this out?
Deuteronomy 30, verse 6. And that's an excellent question. If they don't believe the New Testament, will they believe this? And the answer is, at least, there are other passages as well, but Deuteronomy 30, verse 6. Would somebody read that for us?
And the Lord thy God will circumcise thine heart and the heart of thy seed to love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul, that thou mayest live.
If that isn't a description of true salvation, I don't know what is. That he will circumcise your heart so that you may have a heart that is for him, departing from evil, and that is life indeed. So he says there is a circumcision of the heart. That's what he's after. Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 26.
Egypt, Judah, Edom, Anam, Moab, and all who live in the desert in distant places, for all these nations are really uncircumcised, and even the whole house of Israel is uncircumcised in heart.
Yeah. Now, that very last part of that verse, God is identifying those two kinds of circumcision for the nation of Israel. He says all the nations, all these nations out here are uncircumcised, and that is uncircumcised physically and uncircumcised in heart. And then he turns right around and he says, and the nation of Israel, is who are all what? Physically circumcised. The nation of Israel is uncircumcised in heart. You see that? He teaches both. He teaches both very clearly. The nation of Israel should be looking for a circumcision not only in the flesh, but they should be looking for that circumcision of the heart. They should be searching for that because God says that's how you would live. Anybody have any questions on this? Because there are so many distortions that are around relating to the nation of Israel and salvation and all that kind of stuff and what it means to be a Jew, and they're a special people, and does that mean that they automatically get a go home free a pass, you know, that says, okay, well, if you're a Jew, you're saved? No. There is a remnant within Israel who are circumcised of heart. That's the truth that the scripture would leave for us. There was a question a few weeks ago. Someone came up after class and asked a very insightful question, a question that has been bubbling around in many people's hearts, and that is, what about all the Jews that were killed under Hitler's regime? How do we understand that? Were those Jews saved? I mean, how did that happen? There were like 6 million. Were they saved? What's the answer to that? Only if they had faith. It had nothing to do with whether they were circumcised, whether they were in the nation of Israel. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. It is not a nationality issue, folks. You and I are not Christians because we are Americans. You are not Christian because you're Jew. You're not Christians because your mother or father were Christians. You're not Christians because you were raised in a church that was Christian. You're not Christians because you live in a neighborhood that's Christian. You don't get Christian because it rubs off on you.
But Bill, it says in John 14:6 that the only way through to heaven is through Jesus Christ. And so they could have been had faith, but it wasn't faith in Jesus Christ as Savior.
If it wasn't faith in Jesus Christ, they were just as lost as anybody else. And it is possible, and I truly pray that there were many of those Jews who found Christ somewhere along the line due to the witness of others around them, due to all kinds of things, the Spirit of God would move them and draw them to Him. But folks, the fact of the matter is there is no way to get saved. There is no other way. There is no other name given among men under heaven whereby we must be saved. Christianity has been called one of the most narrow-minded religions ever. And it is indeed that. Jesus said there is no other way. You come to the Father through me, or you do not come at all. You can believe in God, and James says the devils believe in God and they tremble. That's not it, folks. That's why I said a few weeks ago, in the news and in the papers, you will have very little trouble with someone saying that I believe in God. That's almost like, yeah, that's fine if you want to believe in that. But let me tell you, you start saying, I believe in Christ, and action picks up immediately.
Enter through the narrow gate, but small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it.
Every time I think on these things, folks, I don't know how you are, I don't know where your heart is, but I'll tell you, I am just so, it just erupts so much thanksgiving in me. I am so thankful that God called me.
Amen, brother.
There's no explanation. There is no reason why God should honor me. There is no reason in the world why He should roll that blindness back and give me sight to see Him and to trust Him. There is not a reason in the world. I am not better than anybody else. I am just like Paul. I am the worst of sinners. But by grace you're saved. By grace you're saved. And so this whole matter of circumcision is an interesting point. You need to understand this. Now the corollary to this, or the one that is perhaps more known to us in our circles today, is that of baptism. Baptism is not the same as circumcision, but it's similar in many respects. So let's see if we can answer a couple of these questions. What truth does Paul now add, and that's in the second part of verse 12. The first part of verse 12, he identifies having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. So in verse 11, he talks about circumcision, and in verse 12, he says we have what? We have been buried with him in baptism. Now again, baptism has any number of distortions and false doctrines that are wrapped around them. It's pretty clear that what was happening at the church at Colossae, you remember the whole narrative as we've come down here through chapter 2? Don't be deceived by these hollow philosophies, these philosophers that are coming to you. They're giving you all these false doctrines, these fine-sounding things that are empty. Because you have fullness in Christ, all the fullness of deity dwells in Him, and you are complete in Him, all of those truths that He has. But I'll tell you what, some of those hollow-sounding philosophies. One of them was right up there in this matter of circumcision. There is no doubt that there were people coming to the Colossian church and teaching them that if you really want to be saved, just like in Acts chapter 15, if you really want to be saved, you're going to have to be circumcised. And by the way, circumcision is only the entrance card to telling you that you also have to do what? You keep the law. You have to keep the law. Circumcision is nothing more than the entrance card. You keep circumcision, why? Because you are intending to keep the law. And I'm sure that was the next thing, and we know it is, because just a few verses down from here, Paul says, don't let anyone tell you what you should eat and not eat spiritually, what Sabbath days and other days you should or should not observe, whether you should observe holidays, special days, new moons and all. Those are all things that are wrapped up in the law, folks. Those things were there. Circumcision is the head card, if you will. When you play the circumcision card, you're really saying, I intend to keep all of the other law. So that's, it's very consistent here. That's what was happening at this church. So what truth does Paul now add in verse 12, the first part of verse A? We are buried with him in baptism. Now, baptism has a lot of confusion and a lot of false things wrapped around it as well. Let's look at Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. See what Paul says there in those verses. Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace might increase? May it never be. How shall we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus have been baptized into his death? Therefore we have been buried with him through baptism into his death, in order that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old self was crucified with him, that our body of sin might be done away with, that we might no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died is freed from sin. Baptism. Do you realize that there are two ways in which the word baptism is used, just like there are two ways in which circumcision is used in Scripture? There is the physical act of baptism, and there is a spiritual act of baptism. A physical act of baptism is your choice. And I use that word carefully. You are commanded to be baptized physically. But it is your choice to either obey or not to obey. I hope that anyone here who is here who has trusted Christ as your Savior, I hope you understand that Christ has commanded you as a believer to be baptized. You need to do that, because as you do that, you are testifying, it is a testimony to the world that you are buried with him under the waters, and then you are raised in newness of life. That's the picture of baptism. It's intended to be a mini sermon, if you will, to all people everywhere that see that act. But is there salvation in the act of physical baptism?
No.
Was there salvation in the physical act of circumcision?
No.
But is circumcision necessary? Yes. But it's circumcision not of the flesh, but circumcision of the heart. And baptism is not baptism in the water. It is baptism in Christ that is important. So in Christ, we have been buried with him in baptism. This is a spiritual act of baptism. And we could look at these other verses. They will teach us that same thing. How does Paul express this same truth to the Galatians? Galatians 2:20. I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul says, I was there, I was crucified with Christ.
I think years back when my older brother died, and he never went to church. And his daughter came up to FMI and he said, do you think Dad's going to hell because he was never baptized? And I, in my heart, believe he turned his life around and asked for forgiveness before he died.
Yep.
And that's a tough question to ask. You know, and how do you answer it?
Well, you answer it and say he was baptized.
Well, yeah, that's how I think. But, you know, we look at it physically and, you know, visual.
Let me give you a real quick example, an object lesson. Should that question come up again, the two thieves on the cross. One of the thieves turned to Christ and said, "Be with me," and Jesus said, "You will be with me this day in paradise." He was saved. Did he ever get baptized?
No,
he didn't get baptized. People that teach this are called those who teach baptismal regeneration. And they believe that you can trust in Christ, but it doesn't become effective until you are physically baptized. Folks, that is not true. That is not true. It is not the truth of God. Now, there's a whole question about baptism. Is the baptism that the Scripture talks about a baptism for an unbeliever?
No.
And the answer is no. Baptism that the Scripture talks about is a baptism of obedience. That's one of the reasons why, and this is another big issue between believers, that is a fundamental dividing point between those who believe that baptism is for those who believe and not for children or babies in specific. Not because we don't love babies, that's not the issue. It is because it is so easy to assume that if you are baptizing a baby, that somehow or other that has made them okay. That is not true. Obedience, baptism is a matter of obedience after salvation, not before. It's a choice. It is a choice of obedience. And I personally believe, again, like with circumcision, I think there are Jews who are going to spend eternity in hell and they're going to stand before the Lord and say, "But Lord, I was circumcised, I was part of the Jews." And that's not it. And there are others who are going to stand before the Lord and say, "But Lord, I was sprinkled. I thought I was in." Don't miss this, folks. Physical baptism is not what this passage is talking about. It's talking about spiritual baptism. The spiritual baptism in Christ happens instantly at the point you're saved. At the point you trust Christ as your Savior, there are so many things that happen. Your sins are wiped out. Your accounts are transferred. You are adopted. All those things that we have talked about, and one of the things that happens is you are baptized in Christ. You are baptized into Christ. What a glorious promise and truth that is. The really good news about being baptized with Christ is in the last part of verse 12. The really good news of being baptized is in the last part of verse 12. And what is it? I'm not just buried with him, I am raised with him. And all God's people said, amen. From verse 11 and 12, what was obviously part of the deceptive philosophy, part of it was, you got to get circumcised to get saved. The other part of it was you have to be baptized in order to be saved. That is the sign of circumcision. And the clear doctrinal statement that overrides this all Paul's teaching on this is you are almost complete in Christ. Is that what he says?
No. You've been made complete.
You have been made complete. And I, the choice of words there is beautiful. He doesn't say you have made yourselves complete in Christ. It says you have what? You have been made. He did it. And all God's people said, Amen.
And Bill, we're going to have the communion today, and that was when Christ said, you know, I am the covenant of the new blood.
Yep, this is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for you. Well, let's pray, and we'll be dismissed. Father, thank you so much for your word. The word is powerful. The word is just life-changing. And I pray, Lord, that today some things that perhaps have been unclear have been washed away and that the truth of Christ has reigned. And I do pray that you would help us to live by it. These are glorious truths that we have studied this morning. May you bless us and guide and direct us this day. And should you tarry, bring us back together again that we might fellowship around your word in Jesus' name. Amen.
Bill, thank you for your clear teaching of the word. Folks, at 5 o'clock.